Story is told of a lady by the name of Mamie Adams. Miss Mamie was an older lady that would go each year to the post office to buy her stamps for her Christmas card. And one year she went to the post office right before Christmas, and it was very busy at this time of year. And as she's speaking to the people in the line there, one of them says, "Ma'am, if you're just getting stamps, you don't have to wait in this line. You can go over to this stamp machine, and that stamp machine will provide everything you need, simply the touch of a button." And Miss Mamie replies to this lady very kindly and says, "I understand, but the stamp machine is not going to ask me about my arthritis and my grandkids." And as we look at our culture, we see a lot of things that people stand in need of, and we could pretty much spend our time this morning listing things that people we spend time with need. But from my personal perspective, things like personal contact and personal conversations are one of the most needed things in our world today. I'm a people watcher. If you don't know what that means, it means that I simply watch people. I read body language, and I try to read a kind of situational cues and figure out how people are responding to things that are being said. Like right now, some of you are not appreciating my speaking today because you look bored or tired, and I understand, because if I was in your seat, I would feel the same way. One of the greatest needs that I see in our world today is, though, what I believe is one of the most essential habits of this life. And I'd love for us to look together this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, one of these very familiar passages that we see in Scripture, and look at what is this most basic habit that we see in Scripture. You see, as Paul begins his letter there, he's writing to this church at Ephesus, and as he's writing to this church, he writes about the love that Christ has for us. And the response for us to Jesus' love is some actions that he lists out. And then Ephesians 4, he kind of transitions to this idea of the biblical authority that spiritual leaders have in our lives, and then their responsibility and accountability they will stand for. And then he writes of the life that we had before we became a Christ follower. And he describes that life as the old man. And as he writes about this old man, he contrasts this new life we have as a Christian as this new man. Then he brings it all together in the very end of this book in what I would like to define as a because of this application. And that's where we find our reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 25 and read the rest of this chapter together. The Bible says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then he writes, and this is the tough part today, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then he says these words, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." For the next few minutes, let's talk about this theme, be kind to one another. The first talking point I see this morning is this: kindness motivates a submission to sanctification. Kindness motivates a submission to sanctification. Let's read verse 31 together again to put it in context. As Paul writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Now, the word sanctification is a church word, right? If you've not grown up in church or spent a lot of time in church, that may be the first time you've ever heard that word, and you're like, "Whoa, what does that word sanctification mean?" Well, John Piper is the founder and lead teacher of an organization called Desiring God, and he describes it this way. He says, "Sanctification is gradually becoming like Jesus," or becoming holy. "Little by little, over time, from conversion till Jesus comes back or you die, you are in the process of sanctification, becoming sanctified, becoming holy." And this whole portion of Paul's writing to this church of Ephesus is this contrast between the old man and the new man. In fact, in verse 22, we read, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Then he says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then in verse 31, Paul gives a list of six things that should not be existent in the life of a believer. And here's what I love about studying the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't just kind of throw out a bunch of words and random phrases and random thoughts for us to assemble and put together. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write down specific words and specific phrases at specific times to specific people. And this verb form translated as put them away or let them be gone in this verse has some interesting things about it. The first thing is it's an imperative. This verb form of don't let these things be in your life is an imperative, which simply means it's a command. The second thing we see about it is it's in the aorist tense, which means it's already happened. We're going to come back to that. And then this last thing we see is it's in the passive voice, meaning someone else is supposed to do this for you. So here's my understanding of what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write about these six things that should not be in existence in the life of a believer. It's this. You allow the Holy Spirit to remove these things from your life. Some of you need to hear this morning. Quit being a slave to these things, because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, they are already gone through the power of Jesus. So what are these six things that should not be in existence in the life of a believer? Because these things set the stage for whether or not we can be kind to one another. The first thing I see is this: bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness, according to one author, is a smoldering resentment. Bitterness happens when we allow anger to simmer in the pot of pride and selfishness. It was Warren Wiersbe who wrote, "Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them, when we should treat others the way God has treated us." And so, my friend, to you today, if you are harboring bitterness in your life, I encourage you and I exhort you that you are living under the bondage of sin. But the Holy Spirit offers freedom, and it's time to ask Him to remove that. Don't let bitterness be in your life. Number two, anger. Anger. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words symbolizing different levels of anger. The one mentioned here is rage, or the passion of a moment, right? It's that quick-temperedness. It's that anger. Now, I know that none of you in here battle anger. I know that none of you battled that this morning, so I want to share an illustration from my life of a time that I battled anger, and I'll just be honest with you, I did not win this battle. When we lived in Kentucky, I had a man that gave me a puppy, and I love dogs, I love to hunt, I love animals, and this dog that was given to me was a very important dog. It was an original mountain cur. It had papers, it was from a great bloodline. If you don't know what an original mountain cur is, it's a squirrel dog. And this squirrel dog that was given to me was a gorgeous dog, and I'm telling you, he was a squirrel dog from a squirrel line raised to race to run squirrels, right? Like, this was a legit dog. And this man gave me this dog, and I love this dog, and I bonded with this dog, and one night, I came to find out that my neighbors didn't love this dog as much as I love this dog. For those of you that don't know about squirrel dogs, they're kind of like coonhounds or beagles. They enjoy barking a lot. And if you live in the city limits of a town, your neighbors don't like it when your dogs bark a lot. And so one night, about midnight, I got a knock on my front door. And the Ashland City Police Department officer was standing at my front door, and he said, "Sir, your dog is disturbing the neighbors," and so I apologized to the man, and I bring my dog inside. I'm not going to tell you how I brought him inside, but I did not carry him lovingly from the dog pen to inside the house. As I get to the basement of our house, I set him in a dog crate, and I'm sitting there talking to him because, you know, he's listening to me, and I'm Dr. Doolittle and all that kind of stuff. And so as he's there, he continues just barking, And I'm not going to explain to you how I worded some things, but I simply asked him to stop barking, and he refused. And so that night, which was a Saturday night before I got up to speak on a Sunday morning as a pastor, I spent the night on the floor on two beanbags laying in front of a dog crate with my hand inside the crate so the dog would not bark. That's anger, right? I was hot that night. I was tired. I was angry. It wasn't this just kind of like bitterness. It was just anger. Man, I was mad. And if you today have a short fuse or you fly off the handle and pressure comes this your way, you, like me, are living under the bondage of sin. And if you're not watchful, those quick moments of anger can turn into prolonged anger, which we're about to talk about, and those eventually will turn into bitterness. And I encourage you this morning, the Holy Spirit offers freedom, and it's time for you to ask Him to remove that from you. Next thing we see is wrath. This word wrath is another form of anger from the Koine Greek language that the New Testament was written in. This word wrath is actually the same word used in verse 26 when Paul wrote, "To be angry and do not sin." I love this picture we get about anger in Proverbs 30 and 33. It says, "Pressing milk produces curds. Pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife or wrath. Now, just like none of you struggle with anger, I understand that I'm probably the only one in here this morning that's ever struggled with wrath. So I want to continue my story about my new friend Deacon, the puppy. Several weeks go by, actually it turned into months, and Deacon decided to continue barking. He decided to continue letting the neighborhood know about his voice and how he's discovering his voice. So much so that through a meeting with a neighbor that really cared about myself and my wife, they came to us and said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, somebody in the neighborhood is trying to get a petition going around to have your dog kicked out of the neighborhood," right? Thus, anger again ensued. And so, to prevent from going to jail or anything like that or creating a bad situation for our neighborhood, I called the man that I got the dog from and I asked him if I could bring it back to him. And this is where wrath ensued, right? Because this angerness that overwhelmed me of, why can't these people leave me alone? This is my property. This is my dog. Why can't they just mind their own business, right? You've never been there before? Just me this morning, right? So this is where wrath ensued, right? I was angry. It wasn't just the spur of the moment. Like, I thought about it. I pondered over it. It affected my life. It affected my neighbors. I'd see them pulling into their driveway, and I would think some things about them that I love them and care for them, right? And so I was angry. I was wrathful. And if you today have some anger or some wrath in your life, whether it's somebody that's sitting beside you at church or it's somebody in your extended family or it's somebody at work or it's somebody that did something 25 years ago that you've not gotten over, you, my friend, just like I was and am at times, are living under the bondage of sin. And it is time that the Holy Spirit, we ask Him to remove those from us because He offers freedom. Next thing we see is clamor. This word clamor is the vocalization of anger, right? You ever been so mad that you just spouted off random stuff and you really didn't even know what it meant, and you go back later and look at what you said and you actually look at it and it's like, that didn't even make sense, right? I know you've not done that. I'm just sharing this from my life that I've done this. Well, probably one of my favorite illustrations of this in all of history is a very important person in our culture. And I want to show you this video. If we could video what clamor looks like in our lives, here's probably what it would look like. Anybody ever work with that person before? Am I married to that person, right? No, don't do that. So often we think that if we don't spew God's name in vain or spew off some words that we used to say but we try not to say them anymore, that we're okay. But I beg to differ. I'm not saying that I do differently because I promise you that I absolutely struggle with keeping my mouth shut when I'm angry. But I feel that clamor is us spouting off things when we allow anger to get the best of us, right? Sometimes we disguise it as venting, right? Sometimes we disguise it as, well, we just need to get some things off our chest. But ultimately, we are allowing anger to affect our words and what we say. And if you today can't control what you say or what you write or what you text or what you post on social media when you're angry, you are living under the bondage of sin. And it's time for you to ask the Holy Spirit to remove that. The next thing we see is slander. Slander. Slander is from the same English word that we get the word blasphemy. The literal meaning is abusive language. And Paul writes about this in verse 29 when he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I'm going to say this and move on. If you talk junk about people, or verbally beat others down, or spew gossip, or sow discord, or use your words to bully people, you are living under the bondage of sin. It does not matter if it's at church. It does not matter if it's at work. It does not matter if it's your family. It does not matter if it's your friends. If you use your words to cause doubt or confusion or frustration or discord in somebody else's life, you, my friend, are living under the bondage of sin. And as with everything else, the Holy Spirit offers freedom, and it's time for you and I today to ask Him to remove it. The final thing that Paul writes that should not be in our life is malice. And malice is actually interesting. It's the general Greek word for sin. So Paul lists five things, and he says, hey, don't let this or this or this or this or this be in your life. And then he says, you know what? Just don't let any sin be in your life, right? Like, don't let any bad things be in your life. They should not be there. He said, just go ahead and have the Holy Spirit remove the root from which those weeds of sin sprout up. And so I said all of that in order to say this. In order to be kind to one another, I must submit myself to the power of the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit. I cannot remove these things on my own. It's not a class I take. It's not a de-escalation tactic or a, you know, count to three and walk away. That's not how I be kind to one another. It begins with submitting to the working of the Holy Spirit and sourcing my strength in His Son, Jesus Christ, to conquer these sins in my life. So in other words, Paul laid this foundation of being kind to one another by saying kindness motivates a submission to sanctification. Number two, we see this. Kindness mandates compassion in your character. Kindness mandates compassion in your character. Verse 32, let's read the first part together. The Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. A sign above the little shop downtown read, puppies for sale. I mean, you know, if you've had kids, that sign catches attention, right? Puppies for sale. This little boy walks in and he sees the sign. He says, sir, how much are the puppies? And the store owner said, anywhere from $30 to $50. And the young man says, I would like to see them. So the shop owner whistles and five puppies come flying out of the kennel in the back. But there was one puppy who kind of was straggling along and coming behind. And the little boy said, what's wrong with that dog? And he said, well, you know, he has something wrong with his leg. He'll never actually walk again. And he just kind of limps along like this. And he says, I want that dog. And the man says, well, son, you can have that dog. You know, I won't charge you a dime for it. And he says, no, I want that dog because that dog is just as important and is worth just as much as all of the other dogs. So the man said, well, son, how much money do you have in your pocket? And he says, I have $2.37. But I'll come back and I'll give you 50 cents a month for my allowance to earn this dog until I have him paid off. And the man says, son, do you really want this dog? Like, I'll make you a deal on these other dogs. You can have a nice dog that is better and will run. And the little boy leans down and pulls up his pants leg and reveals a brace on his leg where he also was struggling with some leg problems. And he says, you know, this dog may never walk right and he needs somebody that's going to understand what he's going through. And that, my friends, is a picture of compassion. You see, the phrase be kind in verse 32 is pretty great. Once again, we see a middle passive voice verb, which means it is not something we can do on our own. The word translated kind is used several different times in the New Testament, and oftentimes the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So let's look in Matthew 11:28, when Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy, or kind. Luke 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for this Most High God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. 1 Peter, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good or is kind. One scholar writing about this word kindness refers to it as the spirit in which an action is done. So when the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to be kind to one another, I do not believe that the intention for us was to simply perform an action of kindness. I feel that his focus was much deeper on the attitudes of our actions. In my opinion, that attitude goes much farther than simply being nice. It should be an attitude of compassion. This is proven even more when we look at the next word which Paul wrote, which is the word tenderhearted. In the classical Greek language, this literally refers to the upper organs of the kind of the upper body cavity. And being kind to one another is not just performing nice actions. It is having a heart of compassion. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit can remove malice and all the things from which those sins sprout out, as well as he can produce compassion in my character. Often, I was thinking about this week as I was kind of doing some finalizing on this talk, and often we look at being kind, and we look at it as things like opening the door for somebody. We look at it as things of saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, and please, and thank you. We look at things like that. And in fact, for me, if you miss everything else in this talk, can you please catch this one principle? Because this one principle, I believe, if you learn it and teach it to your kids and to your grandkids and to their kids, that it will completely change our world. And it's this life principle of what it looks like to be kind. Pretend with me you're driving down a busy road. Now, for us in Hampton Roads, it's very easy to imagine. You are in the right-hand lane. There's a car in front of you. There's a car behind you. You pull up to the red light, and that car is behind several other cars. And so you have an option, because on your right-hand side, you're approaching an entrance and an exit to a business. Now, you have two options. You can go with option A. You can pull up to the bumper of the car in front of you, thus blocking the entrance and the exit to that business, or you can stop on the other side of that entrance and exit, and you can be kind to let people in and out. How many of you know that people in Hampton Roads have no idea what I'm talking about this morning? Y'all, the other day I was pulling out of a restaurant, and this car is here, and I'm like, all right, I'm gonna slide out real fast because they're stopped and you're stopped, and this guy would not let me out. And I prayed for him, you know, and I really just bathed him in Christian love. But it's like, dude, be kind. But then it goes even farther, because I was thinking about this yesterday. How do we reach the point as human beings that the most basic principles of life we actually have to teach, right? Like, for me, that's not being kind. That's like what separates us from all other primates, that we have the ability to think and do actions that show kindness on our own. It's kind of like wearing clothes. You don't get rewarded for wearing clothes. It's just kind of something you're supposed to do, right? And to me, that's how kindness is. And so when I look at some church people that I've met in my life, I come to understand why they do not have compassion in their character. It's because they're not kind. Like, it's not that they're not growing or they're not this. They're not like basic human beings that watch out for other people and are nice. And so some of us this morning need to simply start by being kind. We need to start by being conscientious of walking into a room and saying, hey, there's somebody I don't know. Maybe I should be nice to them and sit with them. Or maybe I should, as I'm walking through a door and somebody holds it for me, maybe I should say thank you. Some of us need to start there. And some of us have got that down, but we need to go next level and have that compassion that moves us, and we're tenderhearted to people and we're genuinely kind as the Holy Spirit teaches us to be. Because kindness mandates compassion in our character. Number three, we see this. Kindness mimics the forgiveness of the Father. Kindness mimics the forgiveness of the Father. Verse 32 reads this way. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Can I share with you some theology real fast? As a believer in Christ, you don't have to forgive anyone else. Once again, we see a middle passive verb here. And the Bible says, forgiving one another, it's middle passive. It means I don't have to forgive you, the Holy Spirit does. Now, I also want to preface it by saying this. I don't want to get a text tomorrow afternoon of my spouse told me he didn't have to forgive me today because Michael said this yesterday at church. That's not at all what it means. But it really means that I can't forgive you. You see, the idea of forgiveness is similar to the idea of this sacrificial love. God is the facilitator of love. I am the funnel of love. So it's not me that loves you, but God that loves you through me. Forgiveness is the same way. God is the facilitator of forgiveness. I am simply the funnel of forgiveness. So I don't forgive you, right? Because if I forgive you, I don't forget. Am I with me this morning? If I forgive you, I don't forget. But if I allow God to forgive you through me, then I let him take care of it because he's the one forgiving you. So the danger is not the fact of not forgiving. The danger is in the fact of I'm going to stop that flow of forgiveness. I love grace. I do. I love the aspect of grace. In fact, if I could be honest with you, I am all about that grace, no trouble. And here's the thing. Biblical forgiveness and biblical kindness can really go hand in hand in their application. You see, kindness is doing something for someone who may never repay me and who may not deserve it. Let me say that again. Kindness is doing something for someone who may never repay me and who may not deserve it. And forgiveness is letting go of something from someone who may never apologize to me and may not deserve it. Forgiving like God has forgiven me means giving grace to the person who doesn't ask for it, who doesn't deserve it, and who doesn't thank me for it. There's a man by the name of George who worked in the local post office. And his job was to process all of the mail that was illegible on the outer covering there. One day a letter came to his desk that was addressed in very shaky handwriting, and the letter simply said, "To God." So George thought this was odd and decided it was his responsibility to open this letter and figure out what was going on inside. And inside this letter was written, "I'm an 83-year-old woman living on a very small pension. Yesterday someone stole my purse. It had $100 in it, which was all the money I had until my next pension check. I have invited two of my best friends over for dinner this weekend, and without that money, I have nothing to buy food with, and I have no family to turn to. God, you are my only hope. Can you please help me?" The postal worker was touched and went around to all of his coworkers and shared this need with them and asked them if they would pitch in a few dollars. And then so they kind of got all this money together, and they collected $96 that day. Almost $100, but just short of it. And so they put it in a letter, and they sent it to this lady. Then a few days later, they get a letter back. And so as they're sitting around, they're thinking, man, like, this is our thank you letter, and there's going to be some great gratitude in there. And so they begin the opening this letter. Everyone's standing around watching this man as he opens this letter that was addressed back to God. And in this letter, it reads, "Dear God, how can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me?" And all the people there turn to give high fives to each other. And man, we're so excited. We bless this lady. And now she thinks it was God, and it's so awesome. She says, "Because of your kindness and generosity, I was able to fix a lovely dinner for my friends. We had a very nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift." She says, "God, by the way, there were $4 missing, and I have no doubt it was those thieving scoundrels down at the post office that took it from me." Our kindness and our forgiveness may never be noticed by those who receive it, but that's okay, because it's not really us who's forgiving them. I can't forgive you because it is not really me that does forgive you. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, if we choose not to forgive somebody? Matthew 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Kindness mimics the forgiveness of the Father. I wish this morning that being kind to one another, the application for all of this, could simply be go out and do nice things for other people, but it isn't. You see, the foundation of being kind means that I allow the Holy Spirit to reveal things that are in my life that should not be there, and then take them from me. I love the skit guys that do a lot of video skits and a lot of things like that. And one of my favorite skits of theirs is called God's Chisel. And in God's Chisel, they talk about some different aspects of your life, and I'll get back to that in a second. You see, I feel at times, though, that in my walk with the Lord, I plateau, right? I kind of hit this level that I kind of stop. You see, I feel like, God's made some decent progress in me this month. Like, I'll just take a break, and I'll kind of check out for a little bit. Or maybe I don't need to study his word so much anymore because, you know, I'm doing really good. Like, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be, so I'm doing good. Or maybe I don't need to apply the messages and teachings from church because I'm in a good spot right now. Well, as they teach in this video, they say simply, when we look into the mirror of our lives, we should see one person. We should see Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror of my lives at times, I see me. I see this person that has anger and bitterness and wrath and malice and slander. I see this person who's not kind because they're not compassionate in their character, and my forgiveness does not mimic the forgiveness of the Father. So I just want to ask you this morning, how about you? When you look into the mirror of your lives, who do you see? Being kind is not an action. It is a lifestyle produced through the Holy Spirit.